What time is it? Well, that's a common question that we ask one another. And to answer this question, we usually glance at our watch or at our iPhone, and we respond with, you know, it's 11:28 or 11:30, close enough. When I lived in Scotland, I loved that the Scottish response wouldn't be 11:30, but they say half 11. It was wonderful. I loved that. If we were in school right now, the appropriate answer might be it's fourth period. And for you here in church, it's time for the sermon. That's how we answer, what time is it? For most of us, the concept of time is very simple. Time progresses forward, unchanging, minute by minute, second by second. Time here is the same as time anywhere else. A clock is a clock, an hour is an hour. But thanks to the theoretical work of Albert Einstein, we've been introduced to the idea that time is elastic, that the passage of time is actually relative to the observer. And physicists have devised experiments which have proven these theories of Einstein's to be true. For example, they've discovered that clocks that are in jets flying high above the Earth record time more slowly than stationary clocks. Now, it is entirely imperceptible to us, but it does happen. And this becomes more pronounced as the closer one comes to traveling at the speed of light. Legend has it that Einstein devised his theory of time dilation while riding in a car with his children, who kept asking, "How much longer are we there yet?" You can laugh. The ancient Greeks had two concepts of time, two separate words to describe time. The first word is chronos, and chronos describes the ordinary linear progression of time from minute to minute. When we ask what time it is, we're asking for chronos time. Very simple. The other Greek word for time is a bit more complex. That word is kairos. And there's no single word in English that encompasses the meaning of kairos. In Greek, kairos means something like a good or proper time for action, a decisive time. And the roots of kairos go back to an association with archery. Because in archery, kairos denotes the optimal time in which an arrow may be released in order to find and penetrate its target. Just knowing exactly when to release, that is the kairos moment. Kairos is a decisive act predicated in precision. Kairos is also found in our Bible. In fact, it shows up 86 times in the New Testament. In Scripture, it refers to God and the appointed time of God's purpose. So in the New Testament, kairos is when God will act. It may be a moment, it may be a season. Kairos is a time that we anticipate, a time that we should watch for. And we find kairos in our reading today from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In fact, the core of all of Paul's teachings revolved around kairos. Paul believed that kairos was near, that God's great purpose would be attained at any moment now. God believed that the return of Christ was imminent. Around the year 50 AD, the Apostle Paul, while he was on his second missionary journey, spent 18 months in the city of Corinth. There he was gathering believers, teaching them the gospel of Christ, and establishing a worshiping community. And once he felt that the church was able to stand on its own, this worshiping community, he would move on to the next mission opportunity. But he always kept in touch with his old parishes, especially the one in Corinth. And from his connections in Corinth, he learned unfortunately, that conflict and dissension were rearing its ugly head among the congregation. And what was going on were issues with sexual immorality, communion, the role of women in worship, eating food that had been sacrificed to idols, and more. There was a long list of issues going on in the church in Corinth. And so in response, Paul writes a letter back to the church. He can't go there himself. He's somewhere else. But he writes this letter, and it's filled with encouragement and guidance and support. And in this letter, he seeks to address the concerns of the congregation and to answer the questions that they have raised. Now, our reading today from 1 Corinthians is very brief, just 3 verses, but it's part of a much larger section in which Paul is responding to specific questions that the congregation has about marriage. They have written him with questions about marriage. What does it mean to be married? Should we be married? Should we stay married? Should we get married? Now remember, Paul's belief that was that Christ's return was imminent, and that therefore he taught that life should be led with a great urgency. And so the people in Corinth were trying to integrate this belief with the ordinary events in their lives. Even though Paul had left, their lives continued on. They continued on with the day-to-day rhythm of living, of falling in love, of getting married. Some were even dying. In other words, they were trying to live their faith as they integrated this belief of the coming of Christ with their daily lives. And their question was, if God's appointed time was so near, then was it really the best thing to get married? So think about it this way. Think about it this way. Let's say that you are planning to get married. I know that shocks some of you out there, but you're planning to get married, and you found the perfect partner, your soulmate, and you've got the wedding all planned out. But then you learn with utter certainty that the second coming of Christ will take place just 3 days following your wedding. What do? Do you go through with it? Do you get married? Yes or no? Which is it? Or how about this? Your wedding is approaching, and you learn that the coming of Christ will happen not 3 days, but 6 months following your wedding. Do you go with it? Go through with it then? Or what if it's a year? Or what if you know that Christ is coming very soon, but you're not exactly sure of the date? What do you do then? I mean, these are the questions that people were grappling with. So in this section, which is mostly chapter 7, Paul addresses these questions. Now, we would assume that Paul would just be in favor of marriage, especially if it's between believers. But he doesn't really take that route. I mean, in general, in light of what he calls the present crisis, the situation in Corinth, Paul says that he favors marriage if only to satisfy personal passions. That's his solution. But to the widowed and the single, he suggests that they remain that way and not get married. And to the married, he recommends that they remain married and not get divorced. In other words, maintain the status quo. But then there's a question that came from those who are engaged or betrothed. And they are committed to marrying someone, but not yet married. What should they do? And Paul says that even if it means that they will lose their deposits with the caterer, these engaged couples should just call it off. He is clear that it would not be a sin for these people to marry. He says that, not a sin. Instead, this is what he says. Those who marry will experience distress in their life, and I would spare you that. Distress? What does Paul mean by distress? Well, I mean, we all know that marriages at time can be a little difficult. And Paul has no doubt witnessed this. He'd never married himself. But what I really think here is that what he's saying is not really distress, but distraction. That marriage is a distraction from preparing for the coming of Christ. And although the issue Paul is addressing here is actually marriage, if you look deep enough, what you see that, as in most cases, the issue is not really the issue. It is more. It is something else. Marriage may be a distraction for a follower of Christ, but it's certainly not the only distraction in our lives. And this, therefore, is Paul's underlying message to the Corinthians. How do they live lives focused on God and not distracted by the ways of the world? Whether that distraction is marriage or grief or their possessions or their job, whatever. So in our reading for today, those three short verses, Paul informs the people that the kairos, the appointed time, has indeed grown short. Paul is turning up the dial on the urgency of the people's lives. He's reminding them that God is close. The time of God is closer than they think. And his advice to them is to respond accordingly, to live with urgency. Although that initial inquiry that the Corinthians had made to Paul was about marriage, should they or shouldn't they, Paul uses this question as a segue to what is truly the greater issue. And the question is not, does one get married in the face of kairos? The real issue is, how do we live our lives in God's time? If God is like an archer and has the bowstring pulled back, just waiting for that optimal time to let loose and let the arrow fly, how is it that we should live our lives knowing that this could happen at any moment? And this is where we get to our reading for today. For in response to this imminent kairos, Paul offers the believers in Corinth five examples of model behavior, five ways that they should live as Christians. And each of these five pivots on a phrase which, when translated, literally means as if not, as if not. The followers of Christ should live their lives differently than the world lives their lives. They are to live as if not. And so Paul starts off with marriage as the segue into this section. And this is what he says. The Christ followers who are married should live as if not they are married. In other words, the Christ followers who are married should live as if they have no spouse. Likewise, the Christ follower who is mourning in their life, they should live as if they are not mourning. They should take that mourning and set it aside. The Christ follower who is rejoicing should live as if they're not rejoicing. For whatever that joy is in their lives, set that aside. Focus on what's important. The Christ follower who makes a purchase should live as if they themselves owned nothing. We are not to be bound by our possessions. And the Christ follower who deals with the world should live as if they have no dealings with it at all. They should be able to separate themselves from the comings and goings of the world. So why is it that Christ's followers are to live in this way? Because, as Paul states, the present form of this world is passing away. There is an urgency in the Christian life. And this is the heart of Paul's thinking throughout all of his letters. The world is in transition. The world will soon pass away. We are to live our lives under the immediacy of Kairos. Now, this is not to say that we are to ignore the world. No, what Paul is saying is that the followers of Christ should disengage from the distractions of daily living so that they can then engage the world as one who is in Christ. They should be able to step back and disentangle themselves from the messiness of the world and look at the world with a fresh perspective. Now, the obvious problem for us is that Paul wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, and, well, here we are. And it's difficult for me to stand here and preach the urgency of Kairos over a span of 35 generations in which Christ has not returned, in which we have not experienced the fullness of the resurrection as Paul expected and preached. But does that mean that Paul's words are empty? No, of course not. As Christ's followers, we should live our lives disengaged from the distractions of the world, yet fully engaged as Christians. Our faith should be our identity. Our faith should be who we are. Our faith should be the prism by which we look at the world. We should live today as if the Kairos has arrived and God's arrow is flying through the air, just waiting to hit its mark. We should live in that moment between the letting loose of the bowstring and the arrow hitting the target. And the irony is that it is our nature to be responsible. We're good at being responsible. That to make intricate plans for the future, to always save for a rainy day, to construct buildings that will not fall, to build congregations that will not falter. But sometimes our obsession with the future distracts us from the demands of the present. As Paul writes, the Kairos has grown short. The present form of this world is passing away. As Christians today, we should live our lives in the light of God's kingdom. We should not live in the ordinary time. We should live in the messianic time. And so, to close, in this, which is the first month of a new year, a day when our world is blanketed in white snow, covering all that is, this is a perfect time for us to reassess our purpose, to look at the future, but also to look at the present, to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and to ask ourselves that question: what time is it? Amen.